Well, we've considered generally the theme of God desiring to dwell amongst his people. We've considered the tabernacle, Solomon's temple, and now we are going to consider the temple which, as it's said in Haggai, is to have a glory far exceeding that of the former. And this really is the vision which we hope to look to in the latter days. So without taking any of Brother Arthur's remarks, we'll ask him to come forward and conclude this day's study on the subject of the temple of Ezekiel's prophecy. Brother Arthur, please.
My beloved brethren and sisters, in Israel's glorious hope, continue our study on the dwelling places of deity this weekend. We come now, as Brother Matthew has said, to the temple of Ezekiel's prophecy. That vast edifice to be set up upon the earth in the millennial age. We have seen how that the tabernacle in the wilderness was erected in the midst of the camp of the tribes of Israel as they moved about in the wilderness. The place Yahweh chose to cause his name to dwell among them. Then when Israel was settled in the land, Yahweh chose Jerusalem as the place to dwell among them, in the temple which Solomon built, both of which we have heard spoken of today. And now, as we consider the temple of Ezekiel's prophecy, we find that that too is built in the place that Yahweh has chosen, even in the midst of the now restored Israel at Jerusalem. That magnificent edifice, which unlike the tabernacle in the wilderness or the temple of Solomon in Jerusalem, is a house of prayer, not now just for the nation of Israel, but a house of prayer for all people upon the earth, which will need be, as one can imagine, a vast structure so as to accommodate a centre of worship for all mankind. The psalmist in Psalm 82, speaking of this dwelling place of deity, says, Yahweh hath chosen Zion, he hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. And the prophet Jeremiah too, speaking of this time, says, Yahweh shall inherit Judah, he shall choose Jerusalem again. In the promises that Yahweh made with Abraham, the land he and the faithful was to inherit eternally was to be from the river of Egypt and unto the great river, the river Euphrates, and the great sea, the Mediterranean. This vast area of land of approximately 300,000 square miles is to be divided between the restored tribes of Israel in parallel equal divisions or cantons, with a temple erected in the area where the lot of Judah once stood. And the area where Solomon's temple had been erected when the 12 tribes were in the land. In the building of the dwelling places of deity in the past, as we have heard this day, nothing was left to man's caprice. All was to be done according to the pattern given by Yahweh. For both Moses and David were told, see thou build after the pattern. And Ezekiel too was given the pattern of the temple to be built in the millennial age. The reason for this, according to the pattern, was, as the Apostle Paul tells us in the Epistle to the Hebrews, it was to be a pattern of things in the heavens, a shadow of good things to come. It was to represent the true tabernacle, not made with hands, which Yahweh pitched and not man. even Jesus the Anointed, the temple of the Holy Spirit, the first fruits of a new creation. Everything pointed first to Christ, and then they who became one in him. If we take into account the very stringent sanctification process which the priest had to undergo before approach unto God to perform the sacrifices and the duties of the tabernacle service, how the Israelites, as Brother Steve brought out, were to approach afar off from the tabernacle, the lesson being, I will be sanctified in them that approach unto me. Brother Watts, in his study of the tabernacle, points out that the Israelite in the wilderness brought his sacrifice to the door of the tabernacle. There he laid his hands upon the head of the offering. The sacrifice was slain, and the blood was brought in a bowl, which the priest took inside the outer court to the altar of burnt offering, where it was sprinkled upon the altar. Symbolically, the offerer transferred his sins to the sacrificial animal. The animal was slain by the shedding of its blood, pointing forward to the sacrifice of Christ, that sacrificial victim who gave his life that whosoever will. He gave his life that whosoever will might be able to approach unto God, being sanctified by his blood. As the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And so this lesson, sanctification before approach, is brought out in the tabernacle in the wilderness, the temple of Solomon, and also in the temple spoken of by Ezekiel in the millennial age. As we shall see, the children of Israel in the Mosaic age looked forward to Christ, while we and those of the millennial age will look back and remember his sacrifice. Concerning this very important point, Brother Sully, in his book on the temple, says, some interesting features become apparent when plotting a survey of Jerusalem. He said, a little north of the future temple is the very spot where Jesus was crucified and poured out his blood, which is the very place where the sacrificial blocks and for the slaying of the sacrificial animals are situated on the northern side of the temple, outside the temple. Four blocks, to each side of the entrance gate. As the Lord Jesus was crucified outside the gate, showing clearly sacrifice is restored in the kingdom. Sacrifice is restored in the kingdom. For at this spot will the blood of thousands of bullocks, rams and lambs be poured out. For there is no way that man can approach unto the throne of God but through the blood of Christ. I will be sanctified in them that approach unto me. Ye who were afar off, says the Apostle Paul, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. The regathered and settlement of the tribes of the 12 tribes in the land promised to Abraham will be divided into 13 parallel cantons, with the holy oblation erected in the canton allotted to Judah, which shall be divided into three parts. The northernmost part shall be for the sons of Zadok, the faithful priests. The southernmost part for the possession of a great city with its suburbs over 10 miles square, called Yahweh Shema, or Yahweh is there, where the worshippers from among the nations coming to worship will rest after their journey before going on to the temple to worship. In the center of the canton will be the sanctuary, the magnificent temple, the place where Yahweh it dwells. As Ezekiel approached the temple, he saw it, as it were, a city, with symmetrical arches and pillars extending for over a mile and rising to a height of 120 foot, with towers approximately 450 foot high. Such is the magnificent edifice before the visitor. It literally will take one's breath away. As human beings, we are impressed, are we not, with God's wonderful creation, its beauty and grandeur. Looking at the heavens at night, we are awed with its immensity, glory and beauty. We are thrilled, are we not, with the beautiful mountains and valleys around, with the waterfalls. We think of the waterfall in Canada. We think of the Grand Canyon and all these wonderful things of creation which we look at in awe. And so we look at the buildings, and there are buildings we look at with awe, just as the disciples looked at the temple that Herod had taken 40 years to build and called the Lord Jesus to look upon it, not knowing that it was going to be pulled down because it had become a den of thieves. So, children and sisters, in the age to come, such will be the magnitude and utter beauty of this magnificent temple to be built in Zion. Men and women will enter into it and walk about it in awe, for nothing of the like of it has ever been built upon the earth before. The psalmist in Psalm 48 says, "Walk about Zion, go round about her, tell the towers thereof, mark well her bulwarks, consider her palaces, that he may tell it to the generation following." Such will be the beauty of this magnificent dwelling place of Yahweh. Yahweh's house, says Isaiah, shall be established in the top of the mountains. At the present time, the Mount of Olives is 200 foot above Zion. But when the Lord Jesus and the glorified saints shall stand upon it at the time of Armageddon, it shall be divided in the midst through an earthquake of unprecedented magnitude, pushing one half northwards and the other southwards, forming a valley running from Jerusalem to the Jordan Valley. This earthquake will be felt throughout the earth and will assist in the destruction of Gog and his confederates in battle about Jerusalem, that God is about to judge the earth. Zion will then tower over the valley where the Mount of Olives stood. Upon this vast stretch of land created by the earthquake will be built the city, Yahweh Shavan, which, as we said, will be 10 miles square and will accommodate the worshippers journeying to the temple to worship Yahweh from throughout the world. Zion will then become the highest point for miles around. Realizing this, we can more readily understand the words of Isaiah, can we not? Who says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of Yahweh's house shall be established upon the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. The temple stands four square after the four square encampment of Israel, a mile by a mile by a mile. And visitors approaching the city from Yahweh Shammah will see a river of water pouring from the thresholds of the house, which comes from the most holy place, flows from the most holy place down that mountain where the sacrifices will be burnt, and into the center of the temple under the altar. From there the waters will pass round or through or under the buildings and flows out at the thresholds of the gates, then on eastward, so that no one can enter the temple without first passing through the water. We read that the man or the angels that had the lion in his hand went forth eastward. He measured 1,000 cubits. The waters were to the ankles. 1,000 cubits. The waters were to the knees. 1,000 cubits. And the waters were to the loins. And lastly, 1,000 cubits. And it was waters to swim in. These streams of water, issuing forth from under the altar, forming two streams, will flow east toward the Dead Sea, which shall now become alive with fish. And those that have just visited that land would surely be amazed at the fact of seeing that salty, saline water with fish alive within it. But that is the blessing that will come upon it. It will flow east, the waters will flow east to the Dead Sea and shall come alive, and the Dead Sea will have abundance of fish. The waters will then flow northwest to the Mediterranean Sea. The altar from which this living waters flow types the Lord Jesus Christ, from whom shall emanate a stream of living water. In the doctrine of salvation that shall be caused to be universally proclaimed in that age, that Aeonian gospel which shall heal the Dead Sea of nations. Turn to the book of the Apocalypse, chapter 22 and verse 1. Here we read, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there were no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. That a union gospel shall go out throughout the world, and shall indeed heal the Dead Sea of nations, that they might believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and have hope. When we consider, brethren and sisters, the time when the temple was ready for worship, Christ will have already conquered the nations. Christ will have already conquered the nations, and the saints would have already gone throughout the world preaching the Aeonian gospel. And that since the offering of Christ, since Christ gave his life upon that tree at Calvary, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world, all believers who have become heirs of the kingdom, and since that offering have become heirs of the kingdom, have been commanded to be baptized. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. For except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God, that is, eternally. Salvation, being an individual and personal thing, it is quite possible that many of the immortal race coming to the temple would have already been baptized, believing the Aeonian gospel. Of those it might be said, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet. He would wash his feet as he would go into the temple, for the temple is a place where all is clean. Others, not having taken upon themselves the saving name of Christ in baptism, would need to confess their sins and be baptized in the waters there provided. Having gone through the water, having offered up the sacrificial blocks, ascending these seven steps into the temple, and seven is the covenant number, the worshipper enters the porch of the outer court. The gates to the open air, this court will be open to the air, where indeed, according to Brother Sully, he said there will be vines and things there, but the building will be open itself to the air. And crossing the outer court, a breadth of 200 foot, the worshipper finds himself in the inner buildings of the outer court. Here the visitor will be met, no doubt, by the immortal Levitical priests, and as one brother puts it, be instructed in the etiquette of worship and the symbolism of this wonderful temple. And having come a long way from the city, Yahweh Shema, which is about 25 miles away, where they have resided until called for worship, he would now be in need of refreshments. As in the Mosaic age, portions of the sacrifices offered upon the altar were reserved for food. As with Elkanah, the father of Samuel the prophet, who gave to Hannah his wife a worthy portion of the sacrifice that he took with him to the temple. And so we find at the four corners of the sanctuary, four huge towers, each measuring approximately 360 foot square and 480 foot high, the courts of which, according to Brother Sully, will cover an area six times that of St. Paul's Cathedral in London, where are hanging places for hooks for the carcasses of the sacrificed animals, and boiling places, or rather where for baking or frying or boiling places, where these refreshments for the worshippers will be cooked and served to the worshippers. Isaiah 25 and verse 6 tells us, in this mountain shall Yahweh of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wine on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees, well refined. What a meal, brethren and sisters, is mentioned here. For this is that wonderful time which the prophet Amos speaks of when he says, the ploughman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that soweth seed, and the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. This is that time of blessing when Christ shall set the kingdom, that time when the earth shall give forth an increase, and there shall be an abundance of food. What a wonderful time it will be for these worshippers who come up to worship Yahweh, to set and to partake of this wonderful feast. And having the worshippers having received what no doubt would have been a sumptuous meal, they leave the inner courts and they will see before them a vista of a mile long, with buildings either side, which according to Brother Sully, if we include the four sides of the edifice, account for 1,776 rooms. 1,776 rooms, each room being approximately 85 feet wide by 50 feet wide. The total space, says Brother Sully, contained in the chambers which flank the outer court is approximately 60 acres. 60 acres. While the ground floor area of the outer court and outer buildings equals 66 acres. What a vast edifice. What palaces will the worshippers see? Go round about it. Tell it to the generation following. Here, the worshipper will no doubt be approached by white attired mortal priests of the Levitical order and taken to one of these large conference rooms either side of the vista. And in these palaces, the worshippers will be taught the ways of Yahweh. Isaiah speaks of it. If we turn to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 1. The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of Yahweh's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of Yahweh, to the house of the Elohim of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem, and he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords unto plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Yes, for out of Zion, says Isaiah, shall go forth the law, and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. Yes, they will be there to worship Yahweh in the beauty of holiness. Matthew will tell us more of this, no doubt, Sunday evening of this wonderful time. Ezekiel, in his 46th chapter, tells us that when the people of the land shall come before Yahweh in the solemn feast, he that entereth in by the way of the north gate, or gates, for there are 11 gates on each side of the temple, to worship, shall go out by the way of the south gate. And he that enters by the way of the south gate shall go forth by the way of the north gate. He shall not return by the way of the gate whereby he came in, but shall go forth against it. Yeah, brethren and sisters, we see no jostling, no pushing, as we see with all things regarding the flesh. Yeah, there will be peaceful, calm atmosphere. There will be peaceful and a calm atmosphere that will prevail throughout the whole of the temple, that will promote reflection and prepare the mind for acceptable worship. What a lesson for us, brothers and sisters, when we meet to worship Yahweh. the mind prepared for the acceptable worship, to praise Yahweh in the beauty of holiness. What a wonderful time in this temple. And like the tabernacle in Solomon's temple, there are two orders of priests, a superior and an inferior order. The superior priest who shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land will be the sons of Zadok, who shall go near to offer sacrifice unto Yahweh, while the other priests shall perform the menial service. This is explained in the fact that the Levites, the priestly order in the Mosaic age, says Yahweh, went far from me when Israel went astray, which went astray from me after their idols. They shall bear their iniquity, yet they shall be ministers in my sanctuary. We remember too, in the matter of Eli, and it's an exhortation for us again, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. Therefore I have sworn, saith Yahweh, unto the house of Eli, that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice or offering forever. When Adonijah made a grasp for the kingship, Abiathar in the line of Eli followed him. But Nathan the prophet and Zadok the priest remained faithful to David and were with Solomon at his coronation. So we find the antitypical sons of Zadok, those faithful to the greater son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall be the immortal kings and priests in the millennial age and a part of his government there. Christ and the saints shall judge among the people and do service in the inner circle of buildings which surrounds the most holy place or altar. The offerings will be brought into the porch of the inner circle by the immortal priest, who will go no further. They will go no further therein, which will then be offered upon the altar by the sons of Zadok, them that draw nigh unto me. This central area in which the altar is situated is the most holy place, which according to Brother Sully, amazingly, is 1 mile in diameter. 1 mile in diameter, which in our Bible is called the tabernacle. But, says Brother Sully, the original word is actually ohel, or tent, and is so translated in almost every other instance in the Bible. The tabernacle, says Brother Sully, the original word is actually ohel, or tent, and so it is translated in almost every other instance in the Bible. But he asks, how can an enclosure 1 mile in diameter become a tent? We have an illustration in the prophet of Isaiah chapter 4. If we read to turn to Isaiah chapter 4, and there we have an idea of this. Isaiah chapter 4. And in that day, same woman shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. And in that day the branch of Yahweh be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion, and he that remaineth in Jerusalem, shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem. When Yahweh shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. And Yahweh will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day, and the shining of a flaming fire by night, for upon all the glory shall be a defence. And there shall be a tabernacle or a helm for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a covert from storm and from rain. By day, the temple will be protected by a visible atmospheric canopy, a perfect conditions at all times, says the brother in the ministry of the prophets. There will this covering be there, a mile in diameter, and indeed it will be as a defence. For at this time, as we can imagine, the angels will descend and ascend upon the Son of Man, and the fire which will consume the sacrifices, and the glory of Yahweh which will be revealed in that place in the saints, all of which will be injurious to mortal man who comes to worship. We see the need of such a covering. We see the need of such a cloud, a covering, an helm provided by Yahweh to be a defence. It will be as in the days of the tabernacle, a cloud by day and a fire to give light by night. There are 30 large buildings, we are told, in the circular part of the temple surrounding the most holy place, the place from where Christ and the faithful will rule the earth in righteousness. A never-ending circle which speaks of eternity. For within that building will be the immortal Christ and the immortal saints. Yea, the immortal saints shall occupy, according to Brother Sully's calculations, 389 rooms in that round inner 3 mile circle. 389 rooms in an inner circle 3 miles long. From there, the saints, Christ and the saints, will judge the nations. They are the kings and priests of that wonderful age, found faithful at Christ's judgment seat. The Lord Jesus told his apostles, he shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And such, brethren and sisters, is the glorious honour for you and I, if we are found faithful. Such is the honour for you and I, to be kings and priests in that wonderful edifice built, the dwelling place of Yahweh, built for the honour and glory of his most holy name. At either side of the entrances to these buildings of that inner circle, we find the cherubim. Not as we have heard this afternoon, this cherubim, which is 10 foot wide and 24 foot high, and upward of 1,800 in number, will be placed in the porches all around the 3 mile circuit of the temple. There will be 1,800 of them either side of the entrances to go into the inner circle. But not now with four faces as the cherubim of the past, but two. On one side the face of a man, speaking of the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And on the other side a lion, speaking of the Lion of the tribe of Judah. A lion speaks of judgment, We remember the man of God who disobeyed at the time of Uzziah and went with the prophet instead of going from there in another way. A lion met him in the way. A lion is used as judgment. But the man is Christ Jesus, the deliverer. So in these buildings we have the judgments of Yahweh going forth and shown the deliverance of his people. As we have seen, brethren and sisters, regarding this magnificent edifice, its beauty will be unsurpassed, the like having never been seen upon the earth before, built of the wealth of the nations, which will be brought into it, just as the tabernacle in the wilderness was erected from the wealth the Israelites brought out of Egypt, and Solomon's temple from the wealth of David's exploits among the nations. The builder of this edifice, the Lord Jesus Christ, will be associated with the glorious saints in the raising up of this house. The physical labour, many have thought and many say, is to be done by refined Judah, assisted by the glorious saints. But if we turn to Isaiah 60, Isaiah chapter 60, here we read in Isaiah 60, it says there, verse 9, surely the isles shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish first to bring thy sons from far, their silver and their gold with them, and to the name of Yahweh thy Elohim, and to the Holy One of Israel, because he hath glorified thee. And the sons of strangers shall build up thy walls, and the kings shall minister unto thee. For in my wrath I smote thee, but in my favour I had mercy on thee. Therefore thy gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto thee the forces or the wealth of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. So whether it will be the Judah assisted by the glorified saints, or whether it will be those of the nations which will help to build, perhaps we can discuss some time together. The righteous judgment from now forth shall be shown in all the earth. There will be no such thing as wickedness upon the earth. Psalm 37 tells us, evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon Yahweh, they shall inherit the earth. In the Apocalypse, the promise is given, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. We have heard this afternoon that we have to overcome the flesh. We have to overcome the flesh, and we have to walk in the ways of Yahweh to have a part and a place in that glorious edifice. Before we close, we will briefly consider the gate on the east side of the temple. From the east is where the glory of Yahweh departed from Israel. And now we read, the gates on the east are for the prince, he that has been bestowed with glory, honour and majesty, shall enter the porch of the gate, and shall go out by the same. Yahweh manifested in Jesus shall come in by the way of the east. His glory shall be seen upon the whole earth. Though there have been many discussions as who is the prince, we believe it is obviously the Lord Jesus Christ, the manifestation of the Father. Peter says of him, him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a saviour. And is not our Lord the Prince of Life? Isn't he the one who died that we might have life and have it in abundance? When in that upper room with his disciples, the Lord Jesus said, I will not eat of the fruit of the vine until I eat it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. So as can be imagined, brethren and sisters, a large portion of the temple area will be needed for Christ and his brethren to sit together, to eat bread, and to drink wine anew with him. Here, in the presence of the Prince, a great multitude of the redeemed will gather to worship, and they will sing unto him, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and blessing. Amen. This, brethren and sisters, is the dwelling place of Yahweh. Here is revealed the hope of all the faithful. Here is the hope of the faithful, as the Apostle Paul says that he was bound for the hope of Israel. And here is the hope of the faithful. Do we have the zeal, brethren and sisters, for it, as David did, when he said, One thing have I desired of Yahweh, and that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of Yahweh all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of Yahweh and inquire in his temple. Have we got the zeal, brothers and sisters, that David had, that we will be in that wonderful edifice in the age to come? Remembering the words of Psalm 15, Yahweh, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? And the answer, brethren and sisters, is this: He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh truth in his heart. May we, brethren and sisters, be found faithful, doing those things pleasing in the sight of our God, that we might be found acceptable at that wonderful time. The psalmist says, Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments as the dew of Hermon that descended upon the mounting of Zion. For there Yahweh commanded the blessing, even life for evermore.